It's been a while. I haven't been in here in like 2 weeks. I missed you guys last week. It's weird not preaching on a Sunday. This legitimately is my favorite thing. I love it. I know I say it a lot, but I love being here. Also, just outside, it means nothing, but I number all my sermons. This is my 200th sermon at this church. In 4 years, so. I mean, that means nothing else other than that, but I was like, that's cool. I like even numbers. I made Trina, when she took the Mazda, it had 99,970 something miles, and she was going to Fresno. It's like, I really, really need you to take a picture of that 100,000 mile thing, right? I don't know why. It's my OCD, but even numbers matter. And so I kept it. Today we're going to be in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. We've been preaching through the prophets, and I think Pastor Josh preached out of Amos last week. Is that correct, Josh? He attempted to. I'm sure he did a wonderful job. But if you would turn to Amos 9, verses 11 through 15, if you would, if you're able, would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Through the prophet Amos, the Lord says, "On that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in of days, the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, if you've read Amos, and let's be honest, a lot of us haven't read a lot of the prophets because they're like, they're just only slightly better than Leviticus in some cases, right? They can be kind of hard to read. And you read one prophet and you feel like it's the same thing over and over again. But Amos is an early prophet before the exile. He's one of the first prophets to speak in history. But Amos also, he's really rough. Like the first, I felt bad for Pastor Josh because he told me preaching out of Amos and everything in Amos, like the first eight chapters. In fact, the first eight chapters in chapter 9, basically all the way up to this, is Amos really bringing the beat down. You ever had that pastor just says, "You're doing horrible and you're doing bad and you, oh my goodness, like I don't even know what to do with you," right? Amos brings it. He rebukes people. So it's a really rough one to kind of read. And the people are like, "We don't like Amos because we don't like you picking on us and being mean." And it's really rough. The first eight chapters of Amos are genuinely really rough and really tough on the people. So these last five verses, they really turn back to something that we also know to be true. That's so important. And I love that this is brought in, that Amos includes this at the end of his prophetic message. He promises, or he reminds us, that God promises to restore what was taken. That all the things that we have lost, God is going to restore. And that God is a God of love and a God of restoration. That no matter what else we take from it, what else we understand, we have to leave knowing that God is a God of love and a God of restoration. You know, they say you can speak and speak and speak, but whatever your last two lines or so are, that's the message that people take. And so Amos finishes with this thing. God is a God of love and a God of restoration. And this is gospel. This is the gospel. This is such an important part of everything that the scripture teaches us. And the message that Amos shares right here in this particular part has kind of these two parallel kind of elements to it that I want us to try to track down. And it's important that we recognize that there's two parts for it. First off, there's the eschatological element. And eschatological is another one of those words like doxology. We're like, we hear it, we're like, "Yeah, I know it's Christiany," but most of us have no idea, right, what that really means. But eschatology is just kind of a fancy way of saying the final goal. I hate to say end times, Because when we think of end times, right, we always think of, oh, that's God coming to punish, and it's dark and gloomy, and the God of vengeance, and kind of end time sounds kind of a downer phrase, right? But it really is. It's eschatology is just the study of the thing that's happening at the very end, God's final goal when he fulfills everything. It's about his final judgment, his final work, and Amos has this aspect in it. For us today, if we talk about it for the Christian today, we would say that it's basically the concept of going to heaven, right? Like that's Christianity 101. The final goal is we go to heaven to be with God. That's a fair, easy way to put it. If you had to put it in a tweet, the goal of Christianity is go to heaven, be with God. So there's that part. There's this big, long future thing at the final end. But there's also this more immediate promise. And this is really important because that immediate promise isn't about you. Amos penned these words or first spoke these words some 700 years before Jesus. That's like 2,700 years ago. The world was a lot different back then. And he was writing to a particular people in a particular time who were disobeying God. They were sinning against God. And because they were sinning against God, he was warning them, you're going to go into exile. God is going to allow the consequences of your sin to come to fruition. And you guys have gone so far and you've done so many horrible things that the consequences likewise are going to be painful and they're going to be horrible. You're going to be sent into exile. But even when God sends you into exile, even when the consequences of your sin come to happen, you need to know, even as you go, that God is a God of restoration and a God of love. And so he is sending you with the hope for a restoration back here in Judah, back in the promised land, even to a part of what God is doing at a bigger scale. And it's so important that we can take this, even today, this part, so once we understand that, then we can take that and apply that today and recognize what he's saying to us to begin with. That in the first 8 chapters, he's talking about what sin does to us. Your sin, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter how small it is, it doesn't matter how personal you think it is, it doesn't matter how much you think you're containing it, your sin brings consequence. All sin has consequence. And almost every time, the consequences of our sin are bigger than we can imagine. We sin, and we think we can understand the consequences of the sin. And it's really like looking out from the Titanic and seeing this little tip of ice out there going, yeah, I see a little bit, I think we can manage it. But recognizing that underneath, the part that we haven't seen, the more dangerous part, is bigger and it's unknown. And anybody here, everybody here, I guarantee everybody here, has sinned, has done things where we thought we understood the consequences, but they were so much bigger and so much longer lasting than we ever imagined they could have been. And that's scary and it's frustrating and it makes us wonder, is there really any hope? Because I thought that if I did this, then the worst would be this, and I'm already way over there and I don't even see an end in sight. And the last time I thought I saw a light at the end of the tunnel, that bad boy was a freight train coming at me. And so many of us feel that way about sin, about all these things that we do in life. So we get frustrated. And so he says there's an immediate promise for us that we have to hang on to, that God is a God of restoration. Eschatologically, we know that there's restoration offered to all nations, cultures, ethnicities. And I love even the way that Amos kind of brings this together. And I think this is worth discussing, especially in the context of our own church here. He says, on that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old in order that, so the purpose for me restoring this, there's a purpose for it. I'm going to restore all of these things, but I'm going to do it in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. And this is really cool because in the context, in the way it's written here, when he says Edom, he's not talking about a particular group. It's recognized at the time that a better way maybe to interpret this is he's saying all of humanity that isn't right now the immediate Israel, that aren't immediately my people, that aren't those who would say they're followers of God, but Edom, all of humanity, so that we can possess the remnant of all of humanity and all the nations, not just Judah, not just Israel, but all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. And so this restoration, he says, I'm sending you out. You are going to end up being taken into exile from your little spot here in Israel and Judah. You're going to be taken away, scattered because of your sin, but I'm going to restore you. But I'm not just going out there and picking out those who are scattered and bringing them back to this little area. But what I'm going to do when I restore is I'm going to bring everything back and restore all the nations who would call upon my name. The restoration is going to be grander than it was even before the failure, even before the sin. Because that's how holy and amazing and loving and restorative God is. And that's something that's hard for us to grasp, because when we sin and we cause damage, we just hope we can kind of get everything back to the way it was. And God says, I'm not looking to make it the way it was. I'm looking to make it better. That is the goal that I have. And it's all about all the nations, all the people. And I love it because the image, I think, is reflected beautifully in John's eschatological image in Revelation. Right? And all of us love Revelation. We read through it for our devotionals, right? It's just such an easy, wonderful read, right? I don't know. And if you do, listen, just read 21 to go with, because I think 21 might be like the greatest chapter in Revelation to just kind of hang on to and understand. But in 21, 24 through 26, when he talks about heaven, he describes it, and John says, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut down by day, and there'll be no night there. People will bring into it, into heaven, into this place dwelling with God, the glory and the honor of the nations. You see what John just said? You know, I remember even thinking and being taught that when we go to heaven, everything's kind of equal. We're all the same. We all become kind of these drones where everything's fine and everyone looks the same and acts the same and talks the same. And that's not at all what John is saying here or what Amos talks about. See, all of our diversities, our cultures, our differences, everything about us that makes us different is part of God's plan. And so we bring those into heaven and we glorify God with these diversities. We're going to have sauerkraut and Polish sausages. I believe that. Trina's nodding her head. She doesn't believe that could be in heaven. But listen, we're also going to have tacos. And some of y'all are going to have Indian food. I don't know how you eat that. It tears me up, but whatever, right? And we're going to sing and we're going to dance polkas, and there's going to be two-step and there's going to be dubstep. Should I dubstep? Right? Christopher wants me to take a shot at dubstepping, mostly because I think he wants to be entertained. Right? I'm not going to try that, right? But there's going to be all of these different things, all of the differences that make us who we are. See, God's restorative work isn't about making everyone the same. It's about making our diversity holy so that that brings glory to God. And as the people would return from exile, they would also have to realize that God's work of restoration isn't just for Israel, that is, as in the children of Abraham, but for the entire world. Because this thing that we do, this thing that we worship, this relationship that we have with God is bigger than any one of us. It's bigger than our family groups. It's bigger than our church. It's huge. It's an amazing thing that God is doing. And to be fair, it's beyond our understanding. Now, unlike those who Amos was talking to, we live in kind of a different world. Because we know, I was talking today with the teens, like, if you don't know the answer, what do you always throw out in Sunday school if you don't know the answer? Jesus, right? Because if you don't know the answer, put Jesus. Jesus is always the answer, right? So they're like, all right. So here's the problem. If I'm in exile 400 years before Jesus, what's the answer? You think. But today, we kind of take that for granted. See, today we live in what a lot of people term as kind of this already not yet world. Jesus has already come. He's already brought his kingdom. He said, he went out, preached the gospel, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. But he hasn't yet returned to establish his kingdom in full, to make his home here with us. And this part is probably pretty important to understand. That in the end, the final thing that God is going to do isn't zap us and take us away to some other place. You don't find that in the Bible. What he says is God's going to come here. He's going to make this heaven the way he created it to be. In fact, in Revelation 21, when John describes what this looks like, he says, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples. And I love this because his peoples, all of us crazy types of different peoples. And God himself will be with them. I love that he reiterates it just in case you didn't get it. God is going to be with you. That's a good thing. And when God is with you, when the presence of God is back with you, just like we saw happen in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, when the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, hovered over the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness. The very presence of God, again, we see at the end, wrapping around, bring us to full fruition in the Scripture. The presence of God means that he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And how many of us could go for having God wipe the tears from our eyes? Death will be no more. And I'm not just talking about physical death. Hannah's been on this Harry Potter kick lately, going back, watching them all and reading the books. But I think my favorite thing, maybe the only thing I remember from Harry Potter, is this could get us killed or worse, expelled. So he jumped to, yeah, right? And I thought that's awesome because here's what we forget, that for so many of us, death is not the worst thing, not physical death. But we see death in our relationships, death in our dreams, death in our hopes. We see death in all kinds and in so many places that sadly for a lot of people, physical death is the only relief that they have to look forward to. But death will be no more. In the presence of God, there is no more death of relationship, no more death of our dreams, no more death of our hopes. Then mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And how many of us would love to be in a place where we don't mourn anymore? We don't cry anymore. We just don't feel pain. And again, we all know already that this isn't just about physical pain. There's so much pain in this world that we witness every single day. For the first things have passed away. I bring this up because for us today, the already not yet, this is our eschatological hope. You see how profound that is, how big that is? That our hope is a place where there is no death, a hope where God will wipe away our tears, where he's going to restore things in a way that we can't even imagine. When we say it can only get this good, this is best case scenario, and God says that's only the beginning because I'm going to take it all the way over there. My restoration exceeds even your imagination. But as we live today in the already not yet, we're also called to work. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember that I'm with you always to the end of the age. See, God is doing this amazing thing right now in each one of us, and he's offering us all this hope. And he tells us, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I think sometimes as Christians we forget, because our mentality is, well, we want to go get people so we can get them in the church and grow the church and see how many numbers we have, and then we can get more numbers and we can get more money. And if we got more money, then we can do more things and programs. And it becomes this vicious cycle of commercialism. And we miss the entire point. The reason we're supposed to go out and share this is because we have this amazing gift that should drive us and motivate us and change everything about us. This is so amazing. I want every person in this world to know this hope. I want them to follow Christ. I want them to know that they need to obey Christ, not because of fear of punishment, but because if they obey Christ, they will have life and life abundant. They will live. They will find themselves true hope, true life, exactly who they were created to be. And all of these questions, all this confusion, all this stuff that the world denies them, God will grant them. This is why he tells us to do this. And to be fair, it would be downright hateful and evil not to share this truth. Because if we believe this, if we genuinely believe this and we don't share this, you are an evil, hateful person who missed the whole point. Because why would I rob somebody of the ability, the potential to know true joy and restoration, to have death be gone. Today we share the gospel because we want others to know the restorative work of God, and that He calls us from all kinds of unique places to bring our distinctives to His table and to glorify Him. And around here, this is a distinct church. I love y'all, but y'all are all different and crazy in different ways. And we do this by sharing the truth about Jesus, who died for our sins, who was raised on the third day, is the first fruits of the resurrection. We do this by living lives in obedience to God, filled with the perfecting love of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing that I want you to get, the thing that I want you to know. God is working. So much so that it's really overwhelming. And I'm not going to lie, I know how else to say, it freaks me out sometimes. In such a way that I get overwhelmed and anxious and just, like, I just need to take control of the wave. I need to do this. We were gone in San Diego this week and the swells, we went into La Jolla Beach and the swells there are just so powerful in the undertow. And Hannah is just an animal because she stayed out there for hours and hours without getting tired. But I would fight the waves and fight them. And really, at the end of the day, you almost just have to go with it. And I remember telling her, the undertow got bad. And I thought, baby, there's a chance that the undertow is going to catch you. And if it does, listen, either just swim sideways. But if you panic, just stop, hold your breath, and wait. And that's how we feel with God sometimes. Like the undertow's pulled us down, and we fight Him and fight and to our own demise. But He is working here now. And so Amos says, the time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. This is an interesting kind of passage. I don't know when you read it, maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So let me kind of re-picture it for you, especially living in Central California. You should be able to understand this. Central California is different than New Mexico. In New Mexico, northern New Mexico, where I'm at, there's a lot of agriculture like this, but you plant a crop and then you get it done before the winter comes and the snow hits the ground. Colorado is the same way, right? You got to get those beans up before the snow hits the ground. And then bam, and then you wait. You don't do anything all winter. Y'all wouldn't know what to do around here if there was actual snow on the ground. And no, we don't get snow here, right? The snow cone truck tipping over does not count for a snow day. Okay, but here what happens is you plant the tomatoes, right? Whatever it is, you get out there, you harvest it, and by the time it comes up, you don't see them out there more than another day before you see another plow truck come out there, right, and start prepping it for the next planting. Whether it be winter wheat or whatever it is that we're doing. And this is the image that God is sharing with us here. He says, there's going to be a time when there's going to be so much abundance, so much happening, when I'm going to move so much that by the time you get to harvesting, the harvesters are going to get out there to harvest and harvest, and they're going to realize that they're overwhelmed and they're harvesting because there's so much to harvest that those who are coming to plow the fields are going to come behind them and say, hey, what are you still doing harvesting? I'm here to plow the fields. Like, there's just so much. We didn't expect this kind of a crop this year. The kingdom of God is at hand. We need to understand this. God is working today through us, or through the church. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. And we're getting to the point more and more, even in our little church here, where there's so much harvest, but those who are coming behind us are catching up and we're feeling overwhelmed and rushed and pushed and stressed out like we do in everything in life. We probably know this because this is a lot like regular life is. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. And it seems like the wolves are always at the door. The next thing's always coming up. And we don't even get out of one birthday and the next one comes. And when we finally think we got a break from birthdays, our kids have friends with birthdays. Why? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And when it comes to the church, when it comes to the harvest that God has called them to hear, we are short on the workers. I don't mean just here. This is true of every single Christian church across America. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. And if we thought it was bad 3 years ago, COVID decimated what little bit of momentum we seem to have. It's just like when you have a bunch of friends pushing a big old car, trying to get it to push start. The more people drop out, the more other people drop out because it gets too hard. And that's what's happening in our churches. It's even what's happening here. And there are a lot of reasons that we pull back from the work that God has called us to. The number one is because it can be overwhelming, and it is. I'm not going to lie to you, it is overwhelming. I get so overly, I don't even know how to do it. I know I overwhelm you. I know I do that to my leaders. And I don't mean to, but let me tell you why, because I see now, I see how important it is. There's 7.9 billion people on this planet. And they're hurting, and they're dying. And every time I turn around, it seems to be getting worse and worse. And I know with everything that I am, that this is the only way to fix it. There is no goodwill. There is no philanthropy. There is no other way to save this world or to bring peace and joy except through this. It won't work. And it's frustrating. Because I see people work so hard with good intentions and fail and fail. So I get it. It's overwhelming. And I also get that experience has taught us that the church is not a safe place. I think especially over the last 20 years, the Protestant church has failed miserably at being the safe place God called it to be. Even our response to COVID blew me away. We would much rather you came in here, died, then left the church. I think, man, how contrary to Scripture can we get that we have made the house of God a place where people can get hurt physically, a place where we eat our own, where we see those who try, and we hurt and don't even care, where there's dissension and pain and betrayal. And it's one thing when a stranger betrays us, but there's a reason the things like infidelity hurt more, because it's those that we love the most that hurt us. And in the church, it's supposed to be our church family. It's supposed to be those that we trust, those that we've opened to. We've come up here and confessed our sins. We've sat at the altar and prayed over each other. We promised each other to pray for each other. We told each other or confessed to each other what was going on in our lives. And when those people betray us, it hurts. So we're taught, I'm not going to make myself vulnerable to people anymore in the church because the church is not a safe place. I get it. And it's not supposed to be. And as long as I can help it, this will be a safe place. Maybe we don't feel wanted in the church. Nobody wants me here anymore. No one needs me anymore. We feel like we're irrelevant. I get it. I thought I was young and hip forever until I had kids. And all they do is roll their eyes at me. And I'm like, really? It's not cool? But you are relevant in everything that you do. Now, I'm going to use him as an example because I know he isn't going to mind. I love taking over the youth ministry. And you know who I love that sits there with them? It's Bill. I don't know if you guys know this, but Bill is about a minute over 50. Right? 52 maybe? But Bill sits there with them youth, and his presence with them says so much. He is not irrelevant. None of you are irrelevant. You are all needed, every single one of you. I think we have nothing to offer. And I see you guys. I love you. You guys have so many talents, so many gifts. I just, the craziness in me just wants to squeeze all of that out of you and say, oh, this is so awesome. I see Logan, and all I ever want to do is dance because I love, from the first minute I got here, Logan's attitude of joy that I pray this world never robs him of. His ability to just see happiness and stuff. And Hannah's crazy smile through things. And we think that we're not needed anymore, that our time has passed. We might even feel that we're not part of a team. Like, I'm not part of the clique here. And listen, I get it. It's hard. Sometimes we feel like we're not a part of it. And listen, you are, but you also have to make the effort to be a part of it. I remember being at a church once and having someone get upset at me because we used to meet up front to pray for worship. And the person got upset at me and says, I don't like that you guys go up there and pray because it makes us feel excluded. And I get from their position, it was real, but listen, all these things that the enemy tells us that keeps us from doing the work of God, they're lies. God wants us to harvest los baños. But we need to work hard. We need to work hard. We need to rejoice at the gospel that is working today. God says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. We need to be a part of rebuilding this city, of making it great, of making it a community of God's people. He says, they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Friends, here's the thing. God desires to, God can, and God will restore all the things that sin has destroyed in our lives. Every bit of it. He'll do that for us. He'll do that for anyone who would believe and live into that truth. But we need to trust his work here. We need to trust his work in our own homes. So to ask you, I mean, do we believe God when he says this? Do we really believe what we proclaim as Christians? And if we do, do we think that this matters? Do our actions reflect that it does? I want to invite the team to come back up. But I want to encourage you. Let me tell you about a couple of the things, a couple of the small things, the small harvest that God is doing right here in our little church in Mercy Springs. And look around you. There's only a few people here today. I mean, we're missing half of our church today. But let me tell you some of the small things that God is doing right here. He's revitalized a youth group. Man, we went from, you know, our small church has 12, 13 on Wednesday nights. We've unified two congregations into one. So while we have a Spanish service and an English service, we're one church. All right, whatever, Pastor. We're taking a dozen teens to youth camp. Amen. Susan is a little bit tripped out about how many kids are starting to sign up. I love that she's getting nervous. It's a good thing. And of course, we have the work that we're doing at Manna Ministry. Amen. Pastor Kathy is always over there helping, feeding the homeless, and we're participating with them. The meal train's helping people. You know, we're working on a children's wing that are growing so quickly that we're looking to build a building in the back because God is calling us to expand our children's ministry, to look to things like an after-school program, maybe a Christian school in the future. And that we're already in talks with the architects and making this happen. That we're going to have us a building back there. God is working. That Pastor Mimi and myself have completed our required courses, and we are starting now the Immigration Resource Center so that here in Mercy Springs, we can offer immigration resources to those who would need it in our community.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
We have all of these amazing things going on. Prayer that's going on Monday nights. We have Tuesday night worship practice. These people who work so hard here and all the other ones who are on the rotation. The Wednesday night studies, the Friday night women's groups, the Saturday morning yard sales and everything. This church is busy. We're opened up as a cooling center working with the city all the way through Monday. We need people here to help with that. There is so much going on here that we need your help. And I promise you, every one of you has a place and is needed and is loved here. Oh my goodness. In October, Diane is going, we have October is Cancer Awareness Month, and we've spoken with Diane, and I know she's doing something great. I'm reminding you because she said she would. We're going to be helping our community with pushing on people to help understand and raise funds for cancer awareness and to help cancer people because we have a whole lot of people, and cancer never touched me until my wife got cancer, and I think God brought us here at the right time for that because this church is all about helping cancer people. I love that our hearts here, the things that God is doing is just ridiculously amazing. There is so much happening at this church that it should be overwhelming you. It should get us excited. Because we're going to have to tell the plow trucks to hold up until we get more harvesters out here. We should celebrate this. Amen?
Amen.
So here's what I want you. I want you to rise your feet. We're going to celebrate that God has called us to work. That God has called us to these amazing things. We're going to celebrate that our hope is in Christ. We're going to celebrate that God restores now. And we're going to celebrate that God has called each one of us to an important part in this. And we're going to celebrate that we can do this because we can and should trust God with all that we are. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I love you and I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we just continue to worship you, to celebrate you, Lord. The harvest is great. There are 41,000 people here in Los Baños, Father. We're already working on a plan to plant a church in Dos Palos, Father. And I pray that you would bless that and anoint that and be with that. I pray that all of the ventures that are happening here, all the things that just kind of, there's so much we forget, Lord, that you would bless him, that you would use him, that you would bring forth the resources, Father, because the resources are in the harvest. And right here is the harvest, Father. Let us all step up and serve you as you've called us to and celebrate this happy day, Father. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.